We've been going through the book of Exodus a long time, and I'm sure that people have gotten to the place where they're thinking, oh my goodness, when are we ever going to get through? We'll get through probably when we die. I don't think that I have the ability to thoroughly exhaust the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is so magnificently wonderful and wonderfully magnificent that if we could fully grasp the totality of what's in that book, we could learn that God has an Exodus for us all. But the Exodus is also an entrance into something else. There's an Exodus from slavery to the wicked and the ungodly Pharaoh. There's an Exodus into the life of being in covenant with God. There's the Exodus of going from just man's way of worshiping God, going on what you've learned from your family, and an Exodus into going into what God looks at as true worship. Now, to go back into our theme in dealing with the family, it is God that determined that I am going to deal with the people of this world through family. It is God that made family first instead of making other institutions. It is God that selected out Abraham. It is God that selected out the children of Israel, and he's showing something to this family. What is he showing to this family? He is showing to this family in this passage that we are dealing with tonight in that 32nd chapter is that there is a danger in idolatry that has to be confronted. There is a danger in idolatry that has to be confronted. Somebody could say, Timothy, do you have a subtopic? Yes. What's the big deal about idolatry? Break it down to the vernacular. What's the big deal with it? I'm going to show us what the big deal is about idolatry and what it does for a family. And before we get to thinking that there is no idolatry in my family, let me tell you one thing. If there's any member of your family that is not submitted to the will of God and not submitted to what God has said, there is idolatry because that person is walking around what we call autonomous, as if they can make their own decisions, their own judgments, and it doesn't matter what God has said. We're going to see tonight, those of us who say that we really love God, what's the big deal? What is the danger in it? So, in looking at where we've gone last week, before I have Anna start to read, I'm going to just kind of give us just a little taste. It's been so long since I've been in this chapter with you all that I just wanted to give us a little taste. That taste is for me as well. Now, Moses had seen what the children of Israel had done. He came down from the mountain, and in verse 14, I want us to take a good look at verse 14 in Exodus 32. The word of God said, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. That's important for us to see as we deal with God, his word, and the family. That idolatry had caused God to get hot, and God was going to destroy the people. And Moses had pled for God not to do so. And Moses laid out a petition for God, and God listened to Moses. And what I want us to see in the family in verse 14, I want us to see for that family, and let's make application in our mind to our family, the Bible says, and the Lord and Yahweh repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. I want you to understand that prayer, supplication, and intercession, it may seem like to you that it's nothing. It may seem to us that we're just praying for no reason for that wayward boy, or that wayward girl, or that husband, or that wife that won't act right, or someone that happens to come to your assembly. I'm saying to you that if we really are going to be the family of the living God, those that really love God and know what God is about, we see through Moses that it's imperative that we just don't say so quickly, Lord, they are getting what they deserve. Moses pled to God, and I think that we should take into consideration that when the Bible said the Lord changed his mind about what he was going to do, we see that also facilitated in Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, where it says he is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. Here's Moses was trying to give himself a ransom for many, but God wouldn't allow Moses to do that. Why is that? Moses, you're my friend. Moses, you have intimate conversation with me. But Moses, you're not my only begotten son. Moses, you're not God in the flesh. You can't take away the sins of the people. But it was good that you were willing to lay down your life for these people. As I move on, verse 15 says that Moses went down, he had the tables in his hand. Verse 16, in this little recap, I want us to look at verse 16. That verse 16 says, and the tables that Moses had were the work of God. The important thing about that is the covenant that was made was instituted by God, inaugurated by God, and it was written by God. It was not instituted by man. It was not inaugurated by man. Nor was it given or written by man. Why are you saying that, Tim? Because everything that we see with this golden calf incident is instituted by man, it's inaugurated by man, and instead of being written by man, it was engraved by man. And so we're seeing in the family that any other thing other than God, even if it contains worship, is going to be unacceptable. So Moses comes down with the tables of God, the covenant that he made. I want us to look at 17. I got a couple of highlights here. And it says, and when Joshua, this is Moses' servant, it said, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said, there's a noise of war in the camp. Can you imagine the sound of war? Can you imagine the shrills and the shrieks? Can you imagine all of the noise that he heard? And take verse 18 for me. Let my ears feel what you're saying.
But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear.
Do you understand what's going on here? It is not the shout of them that's crying for mastery. It is not the voice of them that's crying that's being overcome and defeated. Now, if it had been that, Moses is gone. How are we going to be able to serve God? If it had been something like that, a woeful, a lamentable cry, the whole scenario would have been different. But Moses is saying, they're not mourning for me. Somebody say didn't say that. Well, they're not mourning because they feel God is gone. They're not in pain and agony. He said, but it is the noise. It is the noise of them that sing, do I hear? And let me tell you what I got to say about that. It is the noise of them that sing it. And if you would look in that 20th verse, the 19th verse, and look at what they were doing. And I'm going to show us something where it says he came in. Read.
And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing.
That's all I want us to see. They were singing and dancing and moving to the music. They were singing. They were having a jubilee kind of worship. No doubt if we could see what they were doing and not hear what they were saying, we would say they were full of the Spirit. We could say that they were into the worship. They were singing so loudly that Joshua and Moses couldn't see the people, but they could hear. They were tearing the roof off, as they called it. That's a idiom for those who used to listen to music in the 70s. They were making so much noise that it went up in the mountain. Their praise, their dancing, and their activities were ascending up. And Joshua heard it. And Moses said it wasn't the cry of them that were in pain. It was a noise of worship. The family was happy. The family felt that things were going all right. This is the problem with idolatry. Tim, somebody said, Tim, you hadn't built the case for idolatry. Well, if you go back to the first part of this chapter that I did, the case is already built. But I want us to look at what we have to do in order to see things God's way. I think I could make a case that Moses had been in the presence of God. I think I could make the case that Moses had been corrected by God and his mind was right. I believe I could make the case that Moses is in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Evidently, God is dealing with him on a level that he has not been dealing with man before. At least the scripture didn't give us that. But let's look at the verbs in verse number 19 and 20. And if you just read through it, I've got them highlighted. I want us to see something in this. And then we'll be able to go into what we're going to teach tonight. Somebody say, it takes that long? Yes, when you're building a case. Go ahead.
And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain.
20.
He took the calf that he had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it.
This is how you deal with idolatry. As a father, as a mother, as a pastor, as a concerned person for your community or the people that you happen to live with on this planet, when you are in touch with God, you learn to get angry over the right things. You learn to get upset over the right things. There is no family that can be blessed when they are so much into themselves and their own form of righteousness that the righteousness of God can be superseded by anything. In this case, it's a golden calf. It wouldn't have mattered if it had been a golden horse. It wouldn't matter if it was a green frog. It wouldn't matter if it was patriotism. It wouldn't matter if it was your own self saying, and the noise was loud. But what did Moses do? It said it came to pass as soon as he came. First he came. Somebody say, Tim, that's not significant. Yes, it is, because God had already told him what was going on. But Moses came to investigate. Moses came to see. Moses see that there's a confrontation in the family that's going to take God's blessing away. And instead of burying his head in the sand, like so many fathers would do, like so many mothers or brothers would do, I'll bury my head in the sand and I won't deal with the issues. Moses came. He came to the camp and he saw, he looked, he came to where the place of the wickedness that was going on, and he looked. The word of God said he saw what? The calf. He saw the problem. He didn't beat around the bush. He saw the problem. He saw the calf and the dancing. Two verbs. He came, he saw. What did he see? He saw in the camp a calf that ought not be there. He saw something in the family that God had told them in that covenant that they shouldn't have. If our families have not made a covenant with God, we don't have the right kind of family yet. And if we can't make our families have the right kind of relationship with God, we can definitely do it ourselves. Somebody in the family ought to be able to have strength. Here's this one man coming down, and let's not exclude Joshua, but Moses is in charge. And when he saw, the Bible says, Moses' anger waxed hot. There's a verb there. His anger waxed hot. We need to learn to be angry over the right thing. You get angry because somebody say you fat. Well, you did put on 30 pounds that you didn't have anywhere in a nice place to put it. You don't read your Bible. You get angry because somebody said it. Why don't you get angry with yourself for not doing it? You don't discipline your children as you should. Do you want to get angry because they said it, or you want the police to discipline your children? You don't love God because the word of God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Here, Moses is looking at the issue in this family, talking about the children of Israel, and his anger waxed hot because here is something that's abominable going on that everybody can see. His anger waxed hot for God. He cast. He threw the tables out of his hands. Somebody said, what's the significance of that? It's because I'm not willing to go with the symbolism. God does not stay in a place where he is going to be second best. God is not going to bless this family while you're giving the credit and the honor to something else, an inanimate object that you're using to represent me. You're trying to make me acceptable to the people, and I'm not trying to be acceptable to the people. I don't want them to have anything to see. I don't want an image of me. I want them to learn to value my word, and I sent you down there with what I want them to value, my word, written on the stones, the covenant, and they would not be able to see it because it would have been in the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody does not get to go in there. I want you to value my word. So he broke the tables. Why is that? Because I'm not willing to let you all think that everything is right with God when it's not. How many of us are willing to let family members think that everything is all right with God because they may get upset because we say something? How many of us are willing to let everybody, our coworkers, think everything is okay with God or the people that we meet and we know that they have a golden calf? Whether or not that golden calf is Buddhism, Shintoism, whether it's Islam or whether it's self-aggrandizement or humanism, let me tell you something. These people, they took the worst form of idolatry that I think that you can take. What is that, Tim? Tell me now. Tell me now. I will. When you take the name of Yahweh, when you take the name of God, and you change the way that he wants to be worshipped, and you do your own kind of worshiping but say it's him, let me say it again. When you mix some other kind of worship with the worship of him, he says that's idolatry. It's called syncretism. Let me give you an illustration. We're in a group in an assembly of people, 500 to 1,000 people, and let's say Tim stands up and says, I want everybody to speak in tongues. The word of God said no. It says no in 1 Corinthians 14. The only way that that is to be done, if it be done by course, that's by two or three, and that one interprets. That's biblical. Secondarily, if I get up and say everybody has to have this gift to be able to be a child of God, I've just lied on God. Because there are many gifts in the Bible, and that one is one of the least. I don't care how people lift it up. I read the Bible. What if I say we need a statute that we can bow down to, but I'm still saying I'm serving Jesus? What if I take a book and say that maybe this angel, this man that was named Nephi, comes back in Moroni and says, we need to correct the Bible. And I say, I'm going to start the Church of the Latter-day Saints. What if I say that God's angel came to me and I was in a cave and he told me what to do, and now I say the only God to worship is the former oak tree God or the moon God, and say we're going to follow Allah? What if I just say that do your own will? That's the whole of the law. Serve yourself. And Jesus is pleased. This is truly what was going on here. It was not a religious service that was devoid of God's name. They said, Aaron told the people, this be the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. Tomorrow we will have a feast to Yahweh. I explained last week how they felt that the ancient gods, they would ride on the back of animals. Moses is making a line of demarcation between what the family must have and that what they have right now. He break them under or beneath the mount where God gave them covenant. Next verb, and he took. Here's the confrontation with idolatry. He took the calf which they made. He didn't ask. He didn't look to see if anybody was going to be upset. He didn't look to see, well, you all have put your money and your investment in it. Can you maybe find a way to salvage it and maybe make them back into earrings? He took the calf that they made. He took the thing that they was worshiping. He burned it. Next verb, he ground it. Then he strawed it or he scattered it out on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. What do you mean, Tim? He took the very thing that they was worshiping, and he showed them that it could not stand up against the fire of God. He ground it into powder. He made it to show that it was worthless. He scattered it out and he made the children of Israel to drink it. When he scattered it out, what he did, he dissembled it in so many pieces that you couldn't even recognize it to be something that you could have a value anymore. Then he made them to drink it. Tim, what would be a parallel for us to make you take and ingest what you have done and to see how wicked it was? Tim, how could you make somebody to see this? You mentioned a religion. You mentioned the Book of Mormon. I'll give you an idea. First of all, when you look at what God has said, how he's to be worshipped, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You see that the Book of Mormon said that God was a man in yonder heaven like us. Well, he was a man like us, and that he actually had intercourse with a woman and made children. You would see that that's not the word of God. You would take that information, and you would take it, and you would burn it up with the truth of the word. You can either burn the book or you can burn it up with the truth of the word because it cannot stand against the heat of the word. Look in your history. Look at your Bible. Does the Book of Mormon at least show that it's geographically correct? No. Historically correct? No. Biblically correct? No. Archaeologically correct? No. You burn it up. Then you grind those philosophical premises into powder. What premises? That we got the truth and that we're the only one, unless you go by our way, our revelations that change. You grind it into powder. Then you scatter it. What you do, you say, this is wrong, this is wrong. You break it into pieces. You show that whole world view of system is wrong. Then you make the person look at what they've done. Let them reflect. This is the job of a parent. This is the job of a leader. This is the job of a friend. And people don't want you to destroy their idol. Many times the idol is us. What we think. I'll tell you one of the greatest idols I've ever seen in my life, and it doesn't come in the form of a golden calf. It's what we feel about Jesus, what we feel about God versus what he said. And the only thing we don't do is make an idol. But we feel that he loves me no matter what I do, and that there's no way he would cut me off. We feel that we can do things our own way. That needs to be ground. That thought needs to be burned. Where do you get that from? Because the Bible said that, Paul said in the scripture, that we cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty. It pulls down those strongholds. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. And what Paul is showing is that the very thing that Moses did here, that's what we're supposed to do with idolatry. That's the big deal about idolatry. It separates the family from the protection of God. And we're going to see that. And take verse 21, and now we're where we need to be.
And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?
Notice it didn't say just sin. It said great. People say all sins are the same, but that's not true. We could explain that easily by having them read Ezekiel 8, but we're not going to. What did this people do? What's your excuse that you brought this great sin? You were their leader. Do you understand? What is the great sin? Somebody said, I don't know what the great sin is. Well, let's look at one thing. Let's look at the major thing right there. The tablets are broken. The tablets are broken. The covenant is broken. I don't care what else we talk about after that. We can talk about them being put to death. We can talk about A, B, C. What did you do? What? That great sin that they broke covenant. They had said all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. What did they do to cause you to do that? Read some more.
And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people.
Wait a minute. Do you see? This is the problem in families. This is the problem in the so-called church. When it's time to be angry about something, why are you going to be so judgmental? Why are you so upset? Why you always got to confront somebody? Why you always got something to say? What's the difference? Isn't that like saying, calm down, Moses? Calm down. It's not that crucial. But it is. He says, and this is Aaron, Let not the anger of my Adonai, my Lord, wax hot. Don't get angry. You just broke covenant. You just got the family in God's anger. And you out there riding God's bullseye. You don't know what God has said he wants to do. You don't know. I just got through begging God. You talking about don't let it wax hot? Out of all this work that I've done, out of all this, I got exiled from Egypt when I was 80. Now I come back, I'm over 40, and then I come back when I'm 80. I got to deal with Pharaoh. I got to put up with people. I got to watch some of you all die. I've got to go up in the mountain. I don't get to eat, but I am in the presence of God. And you're saying, don't get upset about everything. And here, that's the way we are today. When we're not strict on God's word, we'll think when somebody tell you the truth, it's not that crucial. They still worshiping Yahweh. Don't let it get hot. You know the people. They're set on mischief. Their mind is set on doing what's wrong. I submit to you that this is the mark of sorriness. This is the mark of sadness. Somebody say, Tim, well, Aaron is not that bad. I'm telling you now, I looked at a parallel passage. I was going to read it, but I'm seeing how I'm flowing with this, and I'm not going to read it. But there was a time when God wanted to deal with the Amalekites that we read about a few chapters ago that attacked them, when Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' arm, and God said, now I'm going to deal with them for what they did. Saul, those that want to read it, it's going to be in 1 Samuel 15. I want you to deal with them. I want you to execute my judgment because the whole earth is mine. And when I deal with people as individuals, I deal with them as individuals. When I deal with nations that are wholeheartedly given over to destroy my family that I've set apart, I'm going to deal with them because I'm father to them. And Saul didn't do it. Saul was supposed to exterminate all the animals, etc. When Samuel came to see what God, if he had done God's will, and he said, I've done it. You can count on me. I'm the man. He probably did the King Kong thing, being a little facetious. You know, he beat the chest. Oh, just beating his chest. And Samuel said, but I'm old, but that sound in the back. What's the noise that I hear in the background? Oh, the people. You know they're set on mischief. Well, he didn't use mischief. He said, but the people, they had me to do this. The people, they said, save the past. The people. Here is Aaron, the people. Did God accept it from Aaron? No. I'm letting you see that when a leader, a father, let's get it where it needs to be. When a father's like, well, you know, that's just how my son is. And, you know, he comes in here and he does what he does in here. He, you know, he brings his girlfriend in. Or they go in, they lock the door. Or, you know, yeah, sometimes he has drugs in here. I hope the police don't come. Or yeah, he disrespects my wife. And, you know, that's just, I just pray. No! What did the people do to make you do this big sin to break covenant, to break the peace of God that we have in this family? What did they do? What did they do, Saul? Saul said they kept the people. God said that Saul sinned. He rejected him. We'll quit talking about Saul. We'll go back to verse number 21. Read it again and go to 23.
And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods, who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.
This is where I got that when, if sometimes you wonder, where did Tim get that? It's not the sound of mastery or the sound of them. And I said, it's not that they were mourning for Moses. You see, had they taken that attitude with what they had said, they'd have been better off. It would have been much better off for him to come and see the mourning, lamenting, and crying that Moses was gone. Although that would be putting a lot of emphasis on Moses, it would have been much better that, Lord, we had a leader and you took him. Because now they can have enjoyment. Now they can say, okay, now we know what to do. You've really been in the presence of God. We can follow you, and this family can stay right on line with what you want. No, he's gone a few days, and look at what we're doing. Please read.
So I said to them, let anyone who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf.
And it's the woman you gave me, God. That's why I did eat. Wait a minute. Well, that was another man making an excuse. Let me see. You are more righteous than me. I was going to have you burn Tamar, but I'm the one that was looking for a prostitute. Oh, that's another man that was doing something. That was Judah. Let's get back to Aaron. The people, I told them to take the earrings off, and one of the Targum says that he threw that into the fire, and Satan entered it, and that came out the calf. That's what one of the Targum said. But the Bible said, not the Targums, that he used a graving tool. What he's doing is mitigating his responsibility. Do you notice that Moses is first getting onto him? This is the key to the Bible, men. My brother, my daddy, and any other man that's listening, including myself, this is the key to the Bible. You don't have to take the role of being responsible for your home as the head or the leader, but God still looks at it that way, and that's just the way it is. Now, if you don't do your job, you're going to be called into question. And believe me, there will be an answer. And if your answer is not good, you're still going to get an answer from him. And if your answer is good and it's still wrong, you're going to get an answer. You want your answer to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so he said, we took it off. I took an offering for them people. Yes, he did. I kind of spoiled them a little bit. I took an offering from the people. I collected it. I threw it into the fire for this purpose. And now we got this calf. And verse 25 is one of the saddest scriptures that we see in what we call the quote-unquote Old Testament, which is actually the Tanakh. Please read.
And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies.
And read now to 25. Go back and read. I want you to read 25 again.
Okay. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies.
Okay, I got you. Let me tell you what's happening. I'm reading a different version.
Okay.
And it's like I'm trying to figure out why. Now stay where you are, because I got dictionaries and all this stuff right here at the tip of my finger with this computer. But there is a point that I wanted to make, because the broken loose is dealing with it in such a way that people that are reading the Bible the first time or whatever, they'll be able to get that thrust from it.
Okay,
read it in both then.
And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies.
Let me give you the definition for this word here, para. That means it's like to have a mob. When you talk about naked or broken loose,
okay.
They're unrestrained. They're in disorder, running wild. They're paying no serious attention to what needs to be given proper response. And what has happened is these people, when they have done this and they have become naked or have broken loose, they've left the protection of God. They've left the protection of God. Aaron, you were in the position of authority. You were supposed to keep these people protected. But you didn't keep them protected, Aaron. What you did was you allowed them to tell you. You allowed them to give you a directive that was outside of the directive of God. And it could also mean that they could be made and thrown off their clothes. I do want to throw that in there. But the real thrust, that was the saddest thrust, and you won't really see that unless you take into consideration they've broken covenant. They've lost their covenant of protection by God, but I do also believe that they had taken off their clothes and were naked and were running wild and unrestrained, because remember, they are celebrating and they're worshiping this God that they think is the God that's going to help them be fruitful, multiply, give them land, and give them all of the things that have been promised in the covenant. So when Moses saw that the people had broken loose or were naked because Aaron had done that to their shame amongst their enemies. Now that's a real thrust to look at. They are looking stupid without protection in front of their enemies. How many of us that know God have friends, have family members, and we allow them to continually be out there without God's protection and say nothing? No, we can't force people to put on the clothes once they're grown. We can't force them to walk with God, but we ought to be able to try to see things God's way, like Moses saw things God's way, to know when to be angry, have anger, so that we can at least try to help those people to start seeing things from God's vantage point. Because when a man can see himself from God's vantage point, in as much as he can stand, he'll look to God for the remedy. But when people tell you, you're all right, God loves you just like you are, rest fully assured, the average person will not make changes that's necessary to be blessed by the God of heaven. Please read.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him.
I like that. You said it in the Hebraic way. And all the sons of Levi gathered. Who's on Yahweh's side? Do you just see what happened here? If you miss it, it's not a big deal. That's what I'm here for tonight. What has just happened here is the people already thought they were on the Lord's side. Mm. They made the calf. Mm-hmm. They were using it as a help tool, like maybe a scapula, or maybe a cross that you can wear, or maybe a certain hat that you can wear when you go to service. It helps you to serve God if you're a woman to wear this hat. Mm-hmm. It, whatever it is that was helping you serve God that was not in spirit and truth, they thought they were serving him. So Moses said, "Who's on Yahweh's side?" I mean, according to truth. Let's make a separation. The covenant is broken. Your worship is no good. Somebody say, "Tim, where do you get that from?" Jesus did the exact same thing. The woman at the well, she said, "Well, we worship in this mountain. But y'all say in Jerusalem, that's where you worship." Jesus said to the woman, "You all worship, but you don't know what you're doing." He said it just like that. No tongue biting. He said, "But in Jerusalem, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But woman, the hour is now come and now is, or the time is come and now is, where the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth." They will worship him in spirit. They were worshiping God in their own way in spirit, but they didn't have the truth. That's what idolatry is. Now, those that want to worship in truth, come on the Lord's side. Come on the Lord's side. Separate from that idolatry. Separate from the false worship of Yahweh. God will never accept it. It will doom your family. Read some more of the sweeted word of God.
"And he said to them,
26.
Thus says the Lord God of Israel.
Yes.
Put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor."
Verse 28.
"And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell."
You know, the ignorant, the ungodly, those that don't love righteousness, those that are outside of the will of God and think that they can judge God and set their judgment standard against the God of heaven that created everything that is, and even the ability for their synapses in their brain to think, will say that was cruel. Let me help you understand something. There is nothing cruel about this. That idolatry was going to cause God to kill all of them. So what God allowed is just the ones, the leaders of the people that were causing the wickedness, let them die. He allowed a certain amount of them to be put to death to remove that wickedness. Those that would rebel against him in such a way. Those that would lead the people into unrestrained ungodliness. He allowed that to be removed out of the camp. Moses came down. He responded to it. Moses acted. And the people that were in that had to be executed. But I want you to look at something that happened because of that. The Levites did that. And the Lord did something especially wonderful for the Levites that did that. Do you know what the Lord did for the Levites when they did that? We need to go to Numbers chapter 1, verse 50 through 53. I want us to understand how important it is for God for the family to stay in true worship to Him. Not what we think, not what we hear, not waving your hand in the air, but living according to His judgment, His laws, His standards. What did the Bible do? Now remember, I told Paula the other week that when you read the book of Leviticus, that's going on simultaneously with Leviticus, that's what's going on simultaneously with Exodus. Well, some of the things in Numbers also go in that same time period. You know, because it's still before they get to the promised land. Read that, Ann, please.
Start at
50, please, yes.
But appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony and over all its furnishings and over all that belongs to it.
Those that may not be familiar with what we're talking about here is God was giving them a tabernacle so He could draw near to the family, be in the family, be the head of the family, show them how to worship, show them who He is, the total protection plan that He had for them. And what God was going to do is He would have the different ones to carry the tabernacle and all of the furnishings, and that would be their job, because wherever they moved, they would show that it was a moving body that could be anywhere, and God's Spirit could be there. And so God is saying now the Levites, they're over the moving around of that testimony, because we're not reading the whole book of Numbers right now. We're just getting this little part. Please finish reading it.
They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings, and they shall take care of it and shall camp around the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
When the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death.
Now the Levites, because when the time came to separate the true worship of God from the false, they stood up. They did what was right. They executed those that had violated God's law, that had broken covenant, and they had caused the whole family to be in jeopardy. God elevated them to the position not only to carry the tabernacle, but to be the soldiers. Did you catch that part? They are the guard around it. Read it again so just in case somebody misses it, that they can see they were given a position at all times to be guards of God's holiness.
And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death.
If any outsider. That's a picture of someone bringing in false religion. That's a picture of someone coming and contaminating that which is holy. And so what happens is most of the time we contaminate that which is holy in our own lives. It is not necessarily done by somebody else. We must understand that Romans 15 and 4 says whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. I submit to you that those of us that will not stay in line with God's word will never help our family. We'll let our family drag us down. We'll be taking earrings from them, doing for them, giving them things, helping them do things all of the time, and yet we think we're serving God, but what is it that we've done to cause our family to be naked? What is it that we've caused our family to be outside of the will of God, where they're going to be without His protection? And Aaron was in just as bad shape because he wouldn't stand for what was right, but he did receive correction. He did receive instruction. And they decided we're going to do what God said and make a difference between the holy and the unholy. And that's the big deal about idolatry. It removes God's protection. It hurts the family. It causes an individual to be in rebellion against God, which is tantamount to witchcraft. Bless God forever. Amen. I'm glad you read that for me. But I got a little more for you to read for me. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 25, verse 6 through 12. I want us to see something. The big deal about idolatry is that it separates from God. It causes God's blessing not to be fully actuated in our lives. It causes God to be upset with the family. It allows people to feel that they're worshiping God when they're not. And I submit to you, the big deal about idolatry and being a leader in the home, the family, and your community, community, etc., is that when you really know what to get upset about when it comes to idolatry and you speak out, you're on God's side. You're not just starting stuff. You're on God's side. You are doing what's right. Everybody can sing Kumbadagum Yah. Everybody can be friendly. Everybody can go along just to get along. But you're causing the people a great sin. Now let's look at what one of the other Levites did here in Numbers chapter 25, verse 6 through 12. Read the word of God.
And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses.
In the sight of the leader Moses, the one that God has blessed to help the family.
And in the sight of the whole congregation.
Inside the whole family.
Of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it.
That means one of the Levites.
He rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped.
I submit to you that what we are seeing here with what happened when the Levites came to God's side and the Levites killed their brethren, and you're going to see God will give a plague. They stopped God from killing everybody. They stopped God from doing all that he was going to do. God allowed certain ones to die. Instead of more, and what Phinehas did here, when the children of Israel, they had, God had blessed them so well that a Moabite man was upset and he wanted them to be cursed. He called the prophet Balaam to curse him. Balaam wouldn't curse him, but the book of Revelation said he taught them how to make God go against them, and they brought in women that would have other religion, and they committed fornication with those women. And what God did was he did a plague on the people, and that's why they were crying. And then another man, in spite of God's chastisement, went and got him a woman. And Phinehas, one of the guards, a Levite, he went and got a spear, and he acted upon it. Now, somebody say, Tim, you're telling people to kill people. I'm saying, no. I'm saying, no. Don't take my words and cut and paste them somewhere else. What I'm saying is you take God's word and you deal with the issue that you're in control of. You may have a job where you're in control. You may have a family where you're in control. You have to start with yourself. You have friends. You have relatives. There are times when you should take God's word and just put it right into the eye of the situation. Mm-hmm. Let my brother come to me and tell me something like this. You know, Tim, I'm going to leave Dre. I found me somebody else that I like, and I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it. Do you think that's the time for me to say, well, you know, I understand. I mean, a man's going to be a man. Or is that the time for the javelin, the spear, the thrust in him? What spear are you talking about? The word. What about God's word? Are you going to rebel against God like that? You're going to blatantly walk in wickedness and ungodliness like that? Do you realize you're already in jeopardy for thinking like that? You've already done it in your heart? Do you realize that God will bust you? Do you realize God will cut off your blessing? You might not even be able to breathe the next minute? Or just think if he allows you to live, what kind of wrath you can store up against the day of judgment. And then I'll deal with the children. Then I'll deal with other consequences. My first thing is that you have brought dishonor to God. You've been preaching all these years, and now you're going to be wicked and tell me about it and want my sympathy? Bring that mess my way. And I would hope he would feel the same way if I told him some mess like that about my wife, Ann. But I want you to understand that God said something especially good about this man when he did this. God said, I'm going to give him my covenant of peace. Have you turned to that already? God promised this man a covenant of peace. Read it for the people.
And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel.
What verse is that?
10.
Notice what has happened. I want us to see a pattern. Because he dealt with that, God said what? Phinehas is
what? That he was jealous with my jealousy among them. so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy.
Now read the whole thing again for me one more time. I want to pick out a piece.
And the Lord said to Moses. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people.
In my mind, this is what God is doing. I believe God is applauding that. Phinehas, I know his name, the son of Eleazar the priest. He has turned back my... Do you understand when we deal with wickedness, when we deal with false worship, when we deal with issues, we can turn back God's wrath on others. We think because we say something to one person and they get angry and they leave the assembly, or that they leave or they get upset with you in the home, we've done the worst thing. God said, Phinehas... See, this is when you don't understand God. There are things that we can do that can cause God to make it less in its the severity of judgment on someone else. He's turned back my wrath and do it. Say it again. And what else?
Has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy.
I submit to you, if he was jealous over that, the anger that he was having when they were serving the golden calf, since God doesn't change, that was a jealousy there. What am I saying? To wrap it up, I'm saying that we need to learn that the true worship of God is a sacred thing. It's a thing for individuals. It's especially a thing for the family. And we need to be mindful of what's going on in our families. We need to be mindful of the things that people are talking about when they worship. If we really are the true worshipers of God, then we are supposed to be the royal priesthood. And that was the job of the priesthood, to be able to help maintain the right order of worship. And somebody say, what now? Say loud. Yeah, go ahead and finish it.
Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him, the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God.
Do you want God to give you that? Go ahead.
And made atonement for the people of Israel.
Do you want a perpetual covenant of peace with God? That when someone's outside of the will of God, when there's something going on in the home, that because you come and you deal with it, not with the javelin, with the word, with your life, dealing with issues that have to be done. Sometimes somebody might have to go to jail. You have someone in your house that's bringing stuff in there stolen, and they won't listen. They need to go to jail. Do you want to let the whole family suffer? Deal with it. If you want God's covenant of peace, it has to be on his terms. Somebody has to understand the terms of God's peace. And when you understand the terms of God's peace and you make atonement for the people, in other words, getting what's evil out and getting what's wrong right, then and only then will we understand being what a priesthood is all about. It's not just teaching people. It's about dealing with issues. I understand that people can say, this is real hard. God had them to kill their brothers. But the reason that God had them to do that, is because they had violated, they had broken covenant with the Almighty God, and God had been so good to them. And Moses had tried, and the people would not do like God said. But there's the same kind of thing for us today. And if Ann would read my last scripture that I want her to read, that's going to be Luke 14 and 26. This is something that Jesus said in dealing with how we deal with families. Jesus has issues that he has for us to look at. And I say, if we look at the things that Jesus had to say, we're going to grow. Now, when the people, while she's turning that, when the people had broken loose and had broken covenant with the Lord, and they had done the wickedness and the ungodliness that they had done, what God did was he allowed the plague that we'll read about. I think it's in verse 35. It says, and because we didn't read it yet, it says, and the Lord plagued the people because of the calf which Aaron had made. It wasn't as bad as it could have been. It wasn't as bad as it could have been. And so, Ann, read what Jesus had to say about this, about us and our families, and that'll be our last scripture.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
You see that scripture when Jesus says hate. Somebody say, you know, Jesus is so cruel. He wants you to hate your mama and your daddy. That's why I kill him. That's not what that means. This is 16th century English. That means prefer. If any man comes after me and prefer not his father, and prefer not his mother, and prefer not his children, and prefer not his brothers, and prefer not his sisters, and his own life above mine or above me, he can't be my disciple. So if I said it wrongly, let me, what I mean is, if you don't prefer them, if you keep them in the background, this is what I'm meaning. When I say prefer not, because most people prefer them. So if you prefer them more, so you prefer them less. Let's make sure, because the look on my wife said it looked like I said it wrong. So I'm going to say it in Timism, as they call it. If you like your mama, father, sister, brother more than you like Jesus, you can't be his disciple. You prefer them more, prefer them less. If you don't prefer them, then you can be his disciple. If you prefer not your father, mother, sister, brother more than you do Jesus, you can be his disciple. If you prefer them more, you can't. This is what the Levites had to deal with. They had to do their own brothers, their own companions or friends, everybody that was in the rebellion that would not submit to the will of God, they had to make a separation. Their separation was physically putting them to death, because you had to weed the trouble out of the nation, out of the family. But in our case, we have to separate. We have to separate from them. What do you want to read?
And Moses said, today, you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.
Thank you. This day. Can you see where, when people say they don't like the Old Testament, is that not the same thing Jesus is saying? If you put me first, put them last when they're outside of my will. That's how you're going to be blessed. You don't walk around blessed because somebody call you on the telephone and they say, how you doing? I'm blessed. You're not blessed because you found $100 on the ground. That's not the totality of your blessing. There are people that find money on the ground that don't love God. You're blessed when you put first things first. You're blessed when you worship God the way he wants to be worshipped. You're blessed when you're a child of God and you help promote the holiness and the righteousness of God. That's a blessing. That's the big deal about idolatry. It causes individuals to be separated from God's protection and his love. But what does it mean to us? We have a job to do. We can't sit back and acquiesce. Bury our head in the sand and nothing to do with me. Ain't nobody else saying nothing. Phinehas didn't even wait on Moses. He didn't wait on his father. He didn't wait on the tribe of Dan, Judah, Asher. He said, there's an issue that needs to be dealt with. God is already executing people. I've heard the story of what he did before. I got to save other people. So I'm going to deal with this issue. And maybe I feel it in my spirit. I may have to teach, why do we need to have answers for people with different religions and thoughts? It's not just for Tim to do. It's not just for Paula to want to know how to do it. It's not just for Gary to do. It's a mandate. In order for us to do what was done here, we got to be able to do it on the different level. We got to do it on the level of the thought processes of people's mind, the false religions in people's mind, the things that they've learned in culture. That's how we're going to have to do it. Because God does not like any other kind of worship, pretending or masquerading as if it's the true worship of God. Jesus said, and you cut it off, Jesus said that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name cast out devils, and in your name did many wonderful works, and I will profess to them, and I'm not a liar. Depart from me. I never knew you. You work lawlessness or iniquity. You didn't follow my laws. You were preaching in my name, but you weren't following my laws. You weren't following my standards. You followed your own, your feeling. You didn't know what my word said. I never knew you. Depart. We got a job to do. Let's get busy doing what the Lord wants us to do. Prepare ourselves for service. Father, thank you for your blessing and your eternal word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us to know what to be upset about. Help us to know how to deal with issues in such a way that we can lead people to the proper worship, lead them from that which is false to on your side, so that we can help build your kingdom in this earth the way you want it done. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy and righteous child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.